His life was revolutionized. You see, we are country club mentality people. So let's not act like we have it all together. And let's pretend that Lakeside is a place where maybe somebody could meet Jesus. Are you satisfied? I'm beginning to see the light.
Thanks, Dave, for reading the scripture. Good morning, everyone. Happy Mother's Day to all the mothers out there. I was able to talk to my own mom this morning, 79 years old, and thanked her for putting up with me for all those years, although I think I was probably the best of the four kids in the family. Not really sure on that, but it was just great this week, this last Monday. Our second child and his wife adopted into their family officially, our 11th grandchild. So this is a great Mother's Day weekend for my wife as well. But good to have each and every one of you here. The word family, and especially on Mother's Day, the word family brings all kinds of thoughts to mind. Some have wonderful memories about family that are brought up on Mother's Day. I certainly have a great and wonderful would be the word that I would use to describe my upbringing and my parents' love for me. And it was far from perfect, and but I just have wonderful memories of my mom and dad's love for me. But for others, Mother's Day especially. Any kind of holiday, they have painful memories whenever family is mentioned, and some of you are here this morning as in the first service. It's painful to think about your current family situation or the one that you grew up in. I've talked to numbers of people who just can't grasp the truth of God as Father because of their own father. And they can't imagine, they don't have a picture of God as Father, and they can't get their mind wrapped around that. Paul saw the local church as a family. And this morning, in the verses that Dave read, there are actually 15 different commandments for people that are part of the family of God. Now, you can breathe a little lightly here. We're not going to try to cover the passage he read. We'll go as far as we can go. We certainly we don't want to make the mistake of going long on Mother's Day, do we? No, we don't. We do not. I do not. And but Paul saw the local church as a family. And I want to get your mind wrapped around the local church is a family. There are numbers of things the local church is called, but a family is a predominant one of those. And Paul is writing to a group of people who just recently had trusted Christ as Lord and Savior, and they joined a new spiritual family. For many of them that he was writing to, this would have been their only real family. And I can't tell you in counseling and just ministering to people while they're hurting, I can't tell you the number of times in the 13 years here at Lakeside where I've had somebody say, "Do you know, Pastor, that my church family is my only family?" It breaks my heart when I hear that, and yet there's a real truth to the fact that the local church is a family. And I want you to think with me this morning about the responsibilities that come with being a part of a family. Now, I want you to notice the family terms and the family images that are used just in this letter. They're all through the New Testament, but so if you have your Bible or a device, I just want to show you the family terms or imagery that's used in 1 Thessalonians. So if you have a Bible or a device, otherwise just listen. In chapter 1 and verse 1, start there, it says, "Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy to the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So right at the very beginning, he's going to say, you're part of a family, and God is the Father. He repeats that down in verse 3 of chapter 1. Remember before our God and Father your work of faith and such. Notice another family term in verse 4 of verse chapter 1. For we know brothers loved by God. And the actual term brothers is used 18 times in these five chapters. And so he's trying to get us to think like we're a family here. Turn to chapter 2 and verse 7. Very appropriate for today. Paul said in chapter 2 and verse 7, but we were gentle among you like a nursing mother taking care of her own children. We'll come back to that phrase a little bit later. Skip down to verse 11 and 12 of chapter 2. For you know how like a father with his children, we exhorted each of you and encouraged you and charged you to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. Look at chapter 2 and verse 17. But since we were torn away from you, and in the original language, that's the word for orphaned. And they would have heard it that way rather than torn away. Paul says, like a father, I was with you, and you're the children, and I was torn away. I was orphaned from you. That's a family term. Look at chapter 4 and verse 9. Now concerning brotherly love, that's Philadelphia, that's family love. You have no need for anyone to write to you. A couple more. Chapter 5 and verse 5. For you are all children of the light, children of the day. We are not of night or darkness. There's the idea of family and children. And then just one last one at the end of chapter 5 in verses 25 and 26. Certainly this ends with a family thought. Brothers, pray for us. Verse 26, greet all the brothers with a holy kiss. And that was a family expression. So Paul is wanting them, because he was tore away from them, to not be depressed or discouraged, because they were actually a part of a family. And I know for some here this morning, as is true in the first service, that for some of you, this is your only real family. And God wants us to think of this certainly as a family. So as members of God's family, this is what I want you to think about with me, the Thessalonians and us as well must practice behaviors that reflect their identity as children of their Father. So we're in a family. How does the family behave? Now he's going to give 15 commands like a father to his children, and we'll look at a few of them this morning, and then we'll pick it up next week. It reminds me when we talk about behaviors that are fitting. It reminds me of the Little League coach who talked to one of his second grade players named Johnny about the importance of teamwork, of being a part of a team, and he had noticed that Johnny didn't have the best attitude. And so between the second and third inning, he called Johnny off to the side, and he had the other players huddle up with the assistant coach. And he called Johnny aside. He said, Johnny, you know that we win or lose as a team, right? And Johnny said, yes, sir. Johnny, you know as a team, we don't argue balls and strikes with umpires, right? Yes, sir. Johnny, as a team, we don't complain about what position we play or our playing time, right? Yes, sir. Good, Johnny. Now go up into the stands and tell your mom. I used mom because I know we have some wrestlers out here, and I never wrestled. We never had wrestling in our high school or anything. But have you been to a wrestling meet? And when the boys wrestling out there, you can pick out who the mom is, can you not? I mean, she's like all into it, and so. But we have family responsibilities. There are behaviors that are expected in a family. And so what we want to do here this morning, we'll go as far as we can, then we'll cut it off. What are the essentials for a happy, thriving church family? Now, just by way of overview, Paul gives us three categories this morning, and we'll probably get through the first couple here. In verses 12 and 13, he talks about the necessity for a family to have leadership. In verses 14 and 15, he talks about how family treat one another. And then in verses 16 to 22, which we'll probably get at next week, he talks about family worship. How does a family worship together? So we'll look at the family leadership and get into family responsibilities one to another. Now, when we talk about family leadership, and we're talking about family leadership in the church is a family, it's been very clear to me in my 18 years of pastoring that without leadership, the family falls apart. I mean, so much of the counseling that we do is because of a dysfunctional family, and often it's because there's no leadership in the family. And God is saying the church is like a family, uses the family terms, and he's saying there must be leadership in the church family or it will be dysfunctional as well. And so let me read verse 12 and 13, and let's think for a moment about the church as a family and the necessity of family leadership. Here's what he says in verse 12. "We ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Be at peace among yourselves." So there's three activities that he mentions in these couple of verses that distinguish the leadership in the church family, or the under-shepherds are what these leaders are called in Scripture. And here are the three activities. Let me just mention a few things about each one. So here are your leaders in the church family that we're a part of. Think of Lakeside Fellowship, or if you're visiting your church family, if you have one. If you don't have a church family, you're welcome to come. We'll take you into our family. We'd love that. But think of the three activities. So the first one that distinguishes the leadership in the church family is that they labor among you. Now, the word labor here literally means to grow weary, tired, even exhausted. It's often the word that's used in Scripture in the Greek culture for the farmer. So he's working the land. He's trying to produce a crop. So it's a labor where there's some actual physical toil involved. And what makes it even difficult, more difficult, is that they labor amongst you. So they're in your midst. They're one of you. We have eight elders, four staff elders, four what are called lay elders, and we're members of this church family. And we labor in the church family. And the idea here is that these men are pouring themselves out for you. Now, he's going to say in just a moment, you should respect them. And the idea is they're pouring themselves out. If they're worthy of their salt, that's what they're doing. The second distinguishing mark of these under-shepherds is that they are, according to the ESV, over you in the Lord. Verse 12. That's not the greatest translation. It's not so much over you as it is as much in front of you. The literal word means to stand in front of. Now, there is an oversight function that the leaders provide. But the main idea here in the family for these under-shepherds is that they're in front of you. They're standing in front of you on your behalf for your sake. And the idea is, if you go through Scripture in the New Testament, they're leading you. They're directing you. They're protecting you. If there's a danger, if there's a danger out there and you're here, the shepherd gets between you and the danger. That's kind of the idea, more so than over top of you. They're providing for you. They're caring for you. So not so much over you as is in front of you. Now, my ministry verses that I go to on a very regular basis are 1 Peter 5, 1 through 3. They're going to be up here on the screen. And I come to these and I say, these are the ideal for my role in this church and for the elders. And I miss the ideal often. But let me read it. So Peter says, "So I exhort the elders among you, as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed, shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, yes, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly." Verse 3, this is the idea of in front of you more than over you. "Not domineering over those in your charge, but by being examples to the flock." So you don't have a group of men that are just over you and they're telling you what to do, when you should do it, how you should do it, to their pleasure. That's not the idea whatsoever when it literally says they're over you in the Lord. They're over you in the Lord. Now I have a diagram just to kind of help us think about this. In Ephesians 4, we don't need to turn there, God says that he gives gifts of men to the church in leadership. And so the local church, Jesus Christ is the head. He gives pastors and teachers and elders to the church, to the believers. Now here's the difficulty in the task. The pastors and teachers and elders are amongst the believers. They're sheep themselves. And they're called to be under shepherds amongst the people that they're with. It's a very difficult position often to have some authority and be a friend, and which side do you fall on, and to be a friend and still have some authority for their benefit. It's a very difficult task to be amongst but be in front of. So they labor among you, they should be out in front of you, protecting, guiding, leading, directing. And the third thing that's mentioned about these leaders in the family, in the church family, is that they admonish you. I want you to draw in here and open your ears just a second here. The word admonish, this is one of the functions that the leaders have, is to warn, caution, instruct specifically about conduct. That's what it's talking about here. When somebody, when the role is to admonish someone, it's to instruct them, to warn them, to caution them about their conduct. You see any problem here? When was the last time that somebody approached you about your conduct? I got a great marriage, and we'll celebrate 35 years here in a month or two. But every once in a while, my wife will say to me, "Dave, that wasn't appropriate." And you know, just like the spiritual giant I am, I always take that in stride. I'm like, "You're right away." Wrong. I don't do that. When you admonish someone, the word literally means to put some sense into somebody's mind. Now again, predominantly we're talking about somebody's conduct. So the church is a family, the leaders, one of their responsibilities is to admonish, to come alongside somebody and challenge or warn them or talk to them about their conduct. We have 8 elders, 4 lay, 4 staff. Dave Kyle, Brian Carlton, Brady Warwick, Doug Olfest are the lay elders, Tony O'Toole, Adam, Nathan, and myself. There isn't one of the 8 here that relishes admonishing somebody. I can guarantee you that. It's difficult business. Believers are called to live different from the world, and leaders are charged with the responsibility to challenge and instruct believers how to live out their Christianity. And admonishing is always a face-to-face ministry. Now, I mentioned to you that without leadership, a family will often fall apart. The father is God-ordained to lead and the home, and a mother stands alongside him in love and cooperation. And I want you to notice how Paul uses both of those terms I referred to him. So if you look at 1 Thessalonians 2, so the elders are among you who Paul's going to say respect them. Here's how they should admonish. Verse 7 of 1 Thessalonians 2, but we were gentle among you like a nursing mother taking care of her own children. So to admonish, to come alongside, talk about somebody's conduct, you should be gentle. And then if you look down at verse 11 and 12 of chapter 2, for you know how like a father with his children, we exhorted each one of you, and we encourage you, and we charge you to walk in a manner worthy of God. So you should be firm. So when this ministry is taking place in the church, there should be a gentleness to it, but there should be a firmness to it. There should be a love to it, but there should be okay, enough already to it. So gentle and firm. I think what Paul is literally saying here to the Thessalonian believers that he loved is using this imagery of the mother and the child. I think what Paul is literally saying is, I labored you. I brought you forth. I labored you. I was gentle with you and I labored you. So the sheep's responsibility to the shepherd is threefold, and it's interwoven with the sheep. The shepherd's responsibility to sheep is interwoven with the sheep's responsibility to the shepherd. Now notice in these same two verses the responsibility or the attitudes that distinguish how the sheep should respond. He says in verse 12, we ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord, admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Be at peace amongst yourself. So let me just talk about the three attitudes in the church as a family. The first one, towards the leadership. Towards the leadership, you should respect them. Now, the word literally means to inwardly recognize. So it doesn't mean that you should give them a title, Most Holy One, Reverend, you know, something like that. It's not talking about that. It's talking about in your mind you should recognize that they've been given to you by God on purpose. It's to acknowledge that God has placed some people in front of you to protect you, to lead you, to caution you, to provide for you. To acknowledge privately. Now, Paul is not making a command for you to respect the shepherds. He's asking you to do this. He himself is a leader in the church. It would be somewhat self-serving for him to command it, but he's strongly urging it. The second thing he says in verse 13, and to esteem them very highly in love because of their work. This word does have the meaning of appreciate them. Appreciate them highly. Appreciate them in love unconditionally. Not because of who they necessarily are, or their great oratory skills, or their great management skills, or, you know, whatever, because you really like them or their personality. You're to esteem them very highly in love because of what? What does it say in the text? What does it say? Yell it out. Because of their work. God says this church family thing is never going to work if you don't unconditionally love those men that are over you, that have been given a God responsibility for you. It's exactly like we tell our kids all the time. You're to honor your father and mother. And some of you could think of a long list of reasons why you shouldn't honor your father and mother. You could say they're not worthy of it. God says, yes, they are. They're God-ordained in your life, and so is leadership. So to esteem them, to appreciate them. And then number three, the attitude of the sheep to the under-shepherd should be a peace amongst them. And this is literally in this verses 12 to 22, there are 15 commands. This is the first command, and it's at the end of verse 13. Be at peace amongst yourselves. It literally means you work hard at keeping the peace, making peace, cultivating peace. So the shepherds, under-shepherds, have a responsibility to you. You have a responsibility back to them. That's the leadership portion. So the shepherd to the sheep, from the sheep to the shepherd. And now in verses 14 and 15, I want to talk for a moment about family responsibilities one to another. Sheep to sheep responsibilities. Now, when I mention these next six, We'll go through as far as we get, and then I'll give you the list if we don't get through all six, and we may not. The leaders of the church are to set the example in each one of these areas. But I don't want you to miss, in verse 14, it says, and we urge you, brothers, and then he starts listing commandments. So the ministry that we're going to talk about in the family from here on out is for all of the church. Every member has a responsibility to one another. This is discipleship 101. So let's go down the list. We'll spend a little more time on the first couple, and then I'll give you the last ones, and we'll close. So it says in verse 14, and we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle. That's the first one, admonish the idle. The most basic meaning for the word idle is the one that is unruly. In the Greek culture, this word was used predominantly for the soldier who would not keep rank but insisted on marching his own way. Or hilariously, you could picture the marching band, and one person could never do the steps the right way, and so the trombone player runs into behind him, and everybody goes falling down. So it's the soldier who's not marching to the beat of the same drummer as everybody else. He's the out of order one. He's not following through on his duty. He's not marching in step with everybody else. Frank Sinatra said, I'll do it what? My way. That's this person. They're out of step with the direction of the local church and the leadership. The Cotton Patch version of the Bible said they're the cantankerous ones. The responsibility from the leaders to the sheep and from the sheep to the sheep, member to member, your responsibility to that person is to admonish them. And that means face-to-face speaking to them about a behavior that is destructive, that has consequences. You're to come alongside them and talk sense into them. Now I can tell you, From my perspective, that this is an ongoing ministry in each one's life all the time at some level. That's why one-on-one discipleship, having a growth group that you know, people that can speak into your life, you should be open to this. The most common application for this, for me, it seems like, is talking to people about the physical relationships they're in. And just being a 57 years old and married for 35 years and having five kids that are married and 11 grandkids and having seen some of life, having one of my children go through a divorce, to be able to come alongside somebody and say, that relationship is not pleasing to God, and I can see the end result of it. Now, God can bless and He can step in, and He does. He doesn't promise to step in if you're going to be disobedient. And you need to, in some cases, be your unequally yoked. Stop it already. Stop it already. Now, tell me if you can agree with this. We are all difficult people some of the time. Could we say amen to that? I get a witness or whatever they, how you would say that. My wife said a loud amen to that this morning in the first service. We're all difficult people some of the time, and some are difficult people all of the time or most of the time. And it's the difficult people all the time or most of the time that's being talked about right here. Now, God takes this serious in the family. Let me show you how serious He takes it. If you have your Bible, your device, just go back a chapter to chapter 4. I want to show you this. So Paul wrote two letters. This, we're looking at the first letter. And he says in chapter 4 of 1 Thessalonians, and verse 9, now concerning brotherly love, you have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love one another, for that indeed is what you are doing to all the brothers throughout Macedonia. But we urge you, brothers, to do this more and more. So he's challenging them to be more loving. And then he says in verse 11, and we looked at this a couple weeks ago, we challenge you and urge you to aspire to live quietly, to mind your own affairs. Stop being a busy buddy, body. I said buddy last time and everybody wrote that down and told me how I mispronounced it. And to work with your hands as we instructed. So he's telling them in this first letter, look, you need to live a quiet life. You need to work with your own hands. You need to mind your own business. And so he wrote that. Some continue to disregard what he had to say. So if you have your Bible, turn one book over to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. So maybe a year has gone by, and Paul writes a second letter, and I want you to notice how serious he takes the admonishment of the unruly person, if that's you that's here today. Look what he says in verse 13 of 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. As for you, brothers, do not grow weary in doing good. If anyone does not obey what we say in this letter, take note of that person. Other versions say mark the person. Take note of the person and have nothing to do with him that he may be ashamed. Do not regard him as an enemy, but warn him as a brother. So God is saying in the family, our responsibility is to other members of the family, other brothers and sisters in Christ, to admonish them. And there are going to be some of them, hopefully few of them, are going to continually be going their own way. They're not going to listen to counsel. And at some point, God says, mark the person, have nothing to do with them. Don't look at them as an enemy. Look at them as a brother, but mark the person. So this is very serious business to God, one to another. This is a family responsibility. The second thing he says in 1 Thessalonians 5, in verse 14, he says, and we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, and secondly, encourage the faint-hearted. We don't use faint-hearted very often, but it literally means to be small-souled. It's speaking about the person who is easily discouraged and overwhelmed by the burdens of life. And this person is completely different when you approach them. You're to encourage them. You're to come alongside and calm them, console them, pour courage into them. In Thessalonica, where he was writing, they were undergoing persecution, and some of them felt beat down. Other ones lost loved ones And they were really hurting. They were wondering if they'd ever see them again. And Paul says to come along them and pour courage into them. Now, I want you to, whether you're a part of this church family or you're visiting or whatever, I just want you to mentally, just mentally look around, because I can guarantee you every direction you turn in every section in this church, there are people that need to be encouraged. They're what Scripture calls faint-hearted. The burdens of life have just kind of overwhelmed them. And what this text is saying is you're to come alongside them, put your arm around them, and speak words that will pour courage into them. And you're to say, I'm going to walk through this with you. This week, this last week, in a number of ways, was a difficult week for a number of people in our church family. And in recent weeks, a couple of our moms have lost their children in their pregnancy. And just towards the end of this week, that happened again. And I was praying with the couple and with the mom. And I got a text last night as I was praying over this message about 9 o'clock at night. And here's what the text said to me. Thanks, Pastor. Our hearts are sad. It's been quite a week. Our church family has been such a blessing, and we have appreciated the prayers for us beyond what we can put into words. And so that's encouraging the faint-hearted. It's that ministry is all over. So some of you need to get out of your own little shell and open up your eyes and see that there are hurting people all around, right here, with smiles on their faces when they come in here, but behind that smile is a hurting heart. That's for all of us. That's not a pastor's responsibility only. That's for all of us. And just real quickly here, a couple of more. We're to admonish the idle, that's tough business. We're to encourage the faint-hearted, that's pouring courage. So two different attitudes that we're bringing there. We're to help the weak. Now, just a couple of comments. The weak means simply those without strength, those people who have run out of gas in life. They, because of their sin, because of their circumstances, they feel defeated. They don't see a light at the end of the tunnel. They lack strength. Have you ever been there in your own life? The word help literally means to hold up or hold on to steady them. Literally means to put rods in their back, to help them stand. And it's simply a ministry of not necessarily trying to fix all their problems. You're just trying to get them to make it through the day. There are those people. And then lastly, number 4, be patient with them all. That's what it says here. So the unruly person, the one that constantly needs to be encouraged, the weak brother or sister, be patient. Have you ever tried to minister to someone and your services were either not appreciated or completely ignored? Have you ever done that? Well, we need to be patient. That's what it means. We must seek to be Christ to that person. How patient does be patient with all mean? Well, let me see if I can illustrate this from just an hour ago. Last week, one of my grandchildren, a 3-year-old, he went back into my office, and he knows where I have a little side compartment where I keep pretzels for when I'm studying. I got a little bag of pretzels there. I roll them up and try to make the bag go the whole week so I'm not being a glutton or whatever. And my grandson last week came out with a whole handful of pretzels. I said, "Hey, did you ask Grandma or me if you could have those pretzels? Because that's the family rule." And oh yeah, he had asked Grandma. And so I go back and so let's go talk to Grandma. Well, he didn't really want to go talk to Grandma that much. And so Grandma's in the office back there, and so Grandma's shaking her head. Nope, she hadn't given. So I take him back to the office, and I sit him in the chair. He's my grandson. He's looking right at me. And before I could say a word, he says to me, Grandpa, I've got 4 minutes. That's what he says to me. He's 3 years old. How do you get angry with somebody like that? And so I tell him, you've got to ask. You've got to ask. So today, this morning, after the first service, he comes up to me and he says, Grandpa, can I have some pretzels? And for whatever reason, I guess maybe because preaching the first message, I said, you can have seven. He can count to seven. You can have seven. Well, he came out of the office. There's a trail behind him with like 107. I don't know how many. I mean, they were sticking out of every, just like that. And why do I say that? When Peter said, how often should I forgive somebody? Seven times? What did Jesus say? Seven times 70. I don't know how patient we have to be. It's very difficult for me, I'm going to just say right now. But here's what I wrote for myself, and I'm going to try to keep this thought to myself. I'm to be as patient with somebody as the Lord is with me. Would that be a good rule to go by? It certainly would. Now, I'm not going to comment on number 5 and 6, but I'll just mention them here in verse 15. There's two commands. See that no one repays evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another. Now, let me close. To live like this in the family is not easy. It's not easy. It's just easier, I think, sometimes in the family, just to let everything slide. To overlook the needs of the people around, because, man, if I get involved in that person's life, that person's so needy, where's that going to take me? I don't have time. I got my own things to deal with. I got my own physical family. And so it's easy to let it slide, to look around. And it's easy to ignore those who aggravate you rather than go up and speak to them in love. Isn't it so much easier to hang around people who have it all together? And normally when you think about that, you think of yourself. Now, I say to Deb once in a while, I think sometimes you and I are the only normal people there that are on the earth. No, I don't mean that. I close with this. Praise God, Jesus didn't have that mindset. Or you would have stayed in heaven. He would not have set foot on earth. Romans 5, I was reading this morning in my devotions. He came to earth to save the weak and the sinful and his enemies. You know, really, from God's perspective, he knows everything about us. We're a pretty miserable lot. But he came for us, didn't he? He came, Scripture said, to seek and save the lost. Praise God for that, amen. He came to those who need a physician. I praise God for that. He came to save sinners, Paul said, of whom I'm chief. He came to give his life a ransom for many. He came that we might have life and that we might have it more abundantly. Are we thankful this morning that Christ came for us? I certainly am. Now, just as I close, I would never want to not share the gospel. We've talked about the family of God. John 1 and verse 12 says that somebody becomes a child of God by believing and receiving in the finished work of Christ on the cross. Now, I can tell you the family of God, the local expression, Lakeside, there's nothing perfect here. It's filled with imperfect people. But I can tell you, I think, based on 13 years of experience of knowing the family here at Lakeside, that this is a loving group, and they've been on the other side of needing to be loved, and they can love. And so I'm just saying, if you're here this morning on Mother's Day and you're lost, you don't really have a family of your own, or you don't feel connected, Jesus is saying, I want you to, I died on the cross so that you could become a child of God and he could be your father. I'll give you some brothers and sisters who are imperfect, but they'll love on you. Some of you need to just surrender your lives, accept Jesus as Lord and Savior, and become a part of this imperfect family, but it's the most loving family. And for the rest of us who are already in, we've trusted Christ. We're called to be a family. In other words, the brothers and sisters in Christ that God has placed around, you have a responsibility in love to each of them through the things that are mentioned here. Won't we be a functional family for the praise and glory of the Lord Jesus Christ? The world itself is looking down on how we conduct ourselves. And Jesus himself said, by your love for one another, they'll know that you're my disciples. I pray that's the case.
Hey, thanks for listening to the Lakeside Fellowship Podcast. If you have any questions about this message, or if you'd like more information about our church, please don't hesitate to contact us. Thanks. We'll see you next week.